God, we thank you this morning that you're the one who directs our steps. And so we ask you this morning that you would have your way with us. That if we're not going in the right way, that you would correct us. Gently, please. But if we are continuing going down the path that you have called us into, remind us. We surrender here this morning to you our agendas, our stuff, our time, everything. Lord, have your way within us. May you be glorified in the way we live our lives. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for this very cold morning. We love you so much. In your name, we all said?
Amen.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. For those of you who are standing, on a scale of 1 to 10, how cold are you? See, the California natives, the Southern California natives, are like, what is this, the Arctic Circle? And the other people who are lived in the rest of the United States are like, this is nothing. This is easy. I was in Kansas City one time, and it was in the wintertime, and my phone, it said 1 on my weather app. 1. I'm like, I've never seen 1 in my entire life. 1. And it's sunny outside. I'm like, 1, and it's sunny outside? How's that even possible? So there's like, you know, there's a screen door, like a thick screen door, and then like a regular screen door. I didn't even know screen doors existed, but they have them. And so it's like a buffer zone, you know? It's like you open up the first screen door, it's still warm. And then there's the second screen door that gets you to the outside. And I was in my pajamas, and because I thought, what does 1 feel like? And I opened up that door, and it was like someone jabbed icicles into my bones. It was freezing, and that's how I felt this morning. Ice cold. Oh, man. We are in the middle of a series where we're going through the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10, and I'm going to give you a little bit of background to kind of get our understanding of what Paul is trying to convey in this letter, in this at least this section of the letter. There was a study done recently at a seminary, and they wanted to, basically they were asking their students, saying, hey, look, after taking all of the courses, after taking all the classes at seminary, after taking homiletics, after taking hermeneutics, after taking all these, you know, philosophy and theology and systematic theology or biblical theology or whatever kind of classes you were taking, the Greek, the Hebrew, after taking all of these things and us preparing you for ministry, what's the one thing that we really need to work on, right? What's the one thing? Well, that's two. What's the one thing that you really need to work on? What's that one thing? And they had a shocking surprise that the one thing that the majority of the students were saying is, well, now how do we live this out? Now that we know it, or now that we know some of it, how do you live out the Christian faith? And that's the hard part, isn't it? Because we all have opinions on how we think we should live it out. But it's difficult. It's not easy. There's a tension there because as a Christian, we want to do the right thing, right? You feel like, I want to do the right thing. I want to glorify God in what I'm doing. I want to do the right thing, but I feel like that's the wrong question, the wrong focal point. Rather, what I think we should be saying is, who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? Because who we are becoming will determine what we do. If you want to do the right thing, then become like Christ, right? And as we sit with him and get to know him and are becoming more like him, naturally the Spirit of God moves within us and we end up doing the right thing. And then when we don't do the right thing, we're like, well, yeah, well, we're forgiven and that's great. And we continue to move forward, right? Paul is going to begin to talk about that very thing. Paul is going to give us some direction as to how to live this Christian faith out. And he's going to focus in on, who am I becoming? So within that, verse 10, Philippians chapter 3 says this. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Now notice he says, I want to know Christ. To know him isn't just a mental, intellectual assent. To know him is this whole body, your heart, mind, soul, your whole body experience. I want to know him. I want to become like him. I want to experience him. I want to live like him. I want to share with him communally. I want to know him individually. I want to grow in relationship with who Christ is in my life. I want to know him more. And the more we end up knowing Christ, the more we end up seeing who we truly are. The more we become like him, the more we walk in his ways, the more we become who God has created us to be. And so Paul begins to share, I want to know him more. And how I'm going to do this is I'm going to press on. I'm going to push forward. I'm going to lean in. It's like a runner in the Olympics running super hard, and they're going for the finish line, right? And they're running, they're looking at it, they're going, and they're pushing their chest out, and they're like, ah, it's me. I win, right? It's that kind of press on. The word in the Greek is dioko, and dioko has that kind of running mentality. In fact, rather than me try to describe it to you since the Winter Olympics just happened, let me show you exactly what Paul means when he says, I'm pressing on. This is what he means when it comes to pressing on right here.
Into the stadium they come. A couple of hundred meters to go. It's anybody's. It doesn't look like Fella can do it for the Norwegians. It's Sweden and the United States. Stride for stride. Push for push. Who's it going to be? Nilsson or Diggins? Coming down to the line. And the United States has done it! From Sweden and Norway. Oh, what a performance from Jess Diggins.
That's what I'm talking about right there. Paul's looking at his life like that. You can clap for that. They won. That's awesome. Yay for that lady. She is stoked. And I think that was the first time that we've ever won a gold in that. I don't really know anything about winter sports. I'm just reading news articles. I'm like, that's really cool. But that's the idea, is that Paul is saying, my pursuit, I'm focusing in on what I think matters most, and that's knowing Christ. And I want to know his mighty power. And I'm looking forward to the day in which he makes all things new. In particular, he's like, I'm looking forward to the day he makes me new, right? For the resurrection of the dead. So he's saying, I'm going to press on to that. I'm going to do it like a runner, or like a person sprinting, or I'm going to make it happen like a person doing skiing, or whatever that's called, cross-country skiing. I'm going to make that happen. I'm going to keep pushing forward. The focus is to know Christ. Now, within that, Paul goes on in verse 13, and he says this. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. So for Paul, he's saying, look, I'm focused in on, I want to know Christ. I want to be with him. I want to know him intellectually, mentally. I want to know him, you know, experientially. I want to know him communally. I want to know him personally. I want to experience him in these ways. I want to share with others. I want to know him dynamically. I want to grow in relationship with him. And I want to deepen and widen and expand my understanding of who Christ is in my life and the world around me. I want to know him in that way. And in order for me to do that, I have to stay focused. In order for me to do that, there needs to be a focal point. In order for me to do that, I have to latch on to something. And so this is the one thing that I'm looking at. I'm going to forget the past, and I'm going to push forward to what's ahead. Now, forgetting the past doesn't mean that we don't learn from it. Of course you learn from the past. Forgetting the past means you don't stay stuck in it. And that can happen in our Christian walk, can it? It can happen. And I say walk because that's what it is. We're just taking next step forward. This whole faith thing is a journey. And we're discovering it one step at a time with him, right? And the whole purpose of it is keep moving forward. Take that next step forward. Don't get stuck in the past. Paul goes on and he says in verse 14, I press on. Still that kind of imagery. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And so he's looking at this. He's using this imagery because they understand, like the Olympics, they understand these kinds of sporting events. So he's talking about that to them because they can relate to it. And he's just basically saying, look, I'm pushing on and there's going to be a prize at the end of this. That this life is what he's saying is not in vain. That this life isn't just it. That something within us feels this nagging sense of there has to be more. And Paul's saying, yeah, there is. And it's so good. It's so amazing. It's so good that it's better than that prize that people are running for in the Olympics. It's greater than that. It's more expansive than that. It's unbelievably amazing. And so I'm keeping my focus in on that. I want to know Christ, and I keep my target towards his kingdom. I keep my target towards the prize of being in his presence forever, of being in his kingdom. That's my goal, and I'm going to keep pushing forward. And I think that there is no one better in our time as a prime example of someone who was focused, someone who had vision, someone who knew what they were called to do than Billy Graham. 99 years, he almost made it. I thought, like, man, he's almost 100, so close. But 99 years, and this guy, this one man, he was unbelievable. He had a pursuit. He knew what he was after. He knew where he was going. Just like Paul, he was focused. He wasn't focused solely on here. His focal point was heaven, was the kingdom of God. That's where I'm going. His quote, he says this, my home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world. I love it. And that's literally what he did. He just traveled through the world. And what did he tell people? He told people about where he's going. And he's like, hey, you want to come with? And people are like, sign me up by the millions. And that was essentially his message. And that was unbelievable. The dude is incredible. He was so cool. He was a man who kept pushing forward. He had vision. He had focus. He knew what God was calling him to do. The question for us this morning is, what is God calling me to do? What is God calling you to do? For those of you who are older and you feel like, well, I don't know. I don't have any more years. If you're not dead, you're not done. So stop it. You still got stuff to do. You're still here. And God is still calling you into something. If you're younger and you feel like, well, I don't know, I'm not ready yet, I'm not mature yet, that's how you get mature. So step up and step out. What is God calling you to do? Better yet, who are you becoming? Maybe for some of us, we don't know what God's calling us to do. And what we need to do is take a step back and sit in silence and solitude and listen to his voice. Spend time with him. Be with him. I feel at times that we can be running circles around him, doing things for him. Meanwhile, he's just telling us, why don't you sit at my feet and enjoy my presence? What is God calling you to do? Who is God calling you to become? These are vital questions to what it looks like of living out our Christian faith. Paul is going to transition here, and he's going to talk about a few things. He's going to talk about spiritual maturity. He's going to talk about mentorship, and he's going to talk again about our citizenship. Paul says this in verse 15. He says, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. I think that's fantastic. I'm not going to try and convince you otherwise. I know you're wrong. Yeah, but God will make it plain to you, so he'll figure it out in your time and when you can receive it, right? I love that. Verse 16, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. In other words, don't separate just because you may disagree on something. Stay united and let's keep moving forward. But notice how Paul says, for those who are spiritually mature. I think we all have ideas of what that looks like. We all have ideas of what maturity looks like. In the Greek here, we get a little bit of a depiction of what he's talking about. Maturity here means to walk in line with. Or in other words, to walk in line with the gospel. To walk in line with what Jesus has done. that as Jesus loves us and gives us grace and mercy and forgiveness, we then in return walk in line with the very thing that we have been receiving. And those who are walking in line with it, those who are living it out, Paul is saying, are spiritually mature. And I think we can understand that, right? That we have gained maturity for some of us. We gain maturity and also wisdom within it because we live out what we know. Within your workplace, people are coming up to you and they're seeing you as mature because you know how to handle conflict because you've dealt with it already. You know how to not handle conflict, and you know how to handle conflict because you've experienced it. You have experience. You've lived it out. You may have studied conflict resolution in a book, but when you stop studying conflict resolution in a book and you start living it out, it's a whole other ballgame, isn't it? I remember when I got done with Bible college, and I got done with it, and I'm like, I am so smart. Yes. I'm going to tell people how smart I am. I'm going to blow their mind with my information. And then I got into ministry, and I realized, oh my goodness, I don't even know how to live this out myself. They never taught me about that. What do I do with that situation, right? I had no idea. You'd figure it out. And over time, as you figure it out, as you live it out, you begin to gain maturity, right? Understanding. And Paul is saying, look it, for those who are spiritually mature, for those of you who are walking in line with what you know, who are living it out, let's agree on these things, whatever he's talking about, which he's talking about just previously in chapter 3. Let's agree on these things. And even if you disagree, you know what? God's going to make it plain to you. It's in his hands anyways. You'll figure it out one day or another. But let's not lose ground. Let's not lose progress of where we've already come. In other words, when there is a disagreement, or when there is a conflict, or when there is a change or a shift in something, and there's a knee-jerk reaction, no pun intended, Craig, but there is a knee-jerk reaction. There's a knee-jerk reaction where we just want to separate, or we feel some pain and we want to shoot it at someone. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Let's not lose ground. Let's stay together and continue to push forward, even in the midst of change or differences, right? Paul goes on and says this. He says, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. In other words, have a mentor. Have someone in your life that you admire. Look at someone in your life that you feel like is like, man, I want to pattern my life after that person. That person's fantastic. And some people go, well, that's Jesus in my life. Okay, cool. And find someone else too. Maybe someone that you could talk to, or maybe someone that you could read about in your context within your community. Someone who has lived it out and has sought through some things. Maybe it's Billy Graham. Cool. Read biographies about him. Maybe you can't actually see him. I mean, Paul's writing this letter and he's 800 miles away from these people. He's writing this saying, obviously you guys aren't going to see me, but pattern your life after mine since you've seen it already. That it's wise. It is a wise thing to do to pattern our lives after people who are godly. See how they handle conflict. See how they handle change. See how they handle hurt. See how they grieve. Watch them. Learn from them. It matters. It matters. And you can learn to see how the Christian faith is lived out as you begin to look at other people. And it's not so much that they're further along, because sometimes I think we create this thing like Billy Graham, he's way up here, I'm way down here. No, that's not the case. We're not further along or further away. We're all on the same page. Some people may have a better awareness of God's presence, so be it. But we're continuing to expand and learn. It's not someone's better or greater. We're all good in God's eyes. And we continue to do what we need to do and who God's called us to be, rather than comparing and contrasting and all that stuff, right? So, have mentors, find mentors, but be careful because there are some people who are going to halt or stunt that progress. And that's where Paul says this in verse 18. He says, for I have told you before, and I say it again, with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. Now, who are those people that Paul's talking about? We don't really know. some scholars have some opinions, but from my honest studying, I can't tell you for certain who it is, so I'm going to say, I don't know. I don't know who it is, but what we do see is some key points of what to be aware of who not to find someone as a mentor. For one, that's a person who is just solely focused here on the world. And by that is they're consumed, completely encompassed by the world's shenanigans. Paul in chapter 2 talks about how we're dual citizens, right? We're citizens of heaven, but also citizens of where we are here on earth. So we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we're also citizens of the United States of America. Now, how one lives is that we are first citizens of heaven, and that dictates how we then live our lives here in the United States of America. We want to reflect the kingdom values here on earth, and we live that out, right? You want to find people who are on that same page, not people who are solely focused in the world, but someone who understands that, yeah, my citizenship is in heaven, but I also recognize that I'm a citizen of the United States of America. And on the flip side, you don't want someone who's just stuck in the kingdom of heaven idea, and they're not even here on earth. And we have people like that. They say they're not of this world, and they're like, yeah, you're not, but you're also not in it. Where are you? I don't even know where you are. You're like some la-la land somewhere. Come back to earth. We still need you to love people and stuff. So you have the, look at that. Make sure the person's not fully consumed in the world, but they understand who they are. And also, pay attention, because some people, they will glory in shameful things. You don't want to be around people that glory in shameful things. That's not good. And there's also people who their appetite is their God, which literally looks like this. Mine. That's what they're doing. Everything is mine. It's all mine. Watch out for those people as well. Paul's saying, be careful of these kinds of people, especially those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice how he doesn't say the enemies of Christ. The enemies of the cross of Christ. There's a difference there. That there are people who will exclude, who will block, who will put up walls for other people to encounter the radical life-changing invitation that the cross of Christ announces. And sadly, it's often religious people. They put up walls. The cross of Christ is not an exclusive little group. The cross of Christ is a massive announcement to the entire world that you are welcome and have the opportunity to experience the life that you were created to live. All because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And so Paul is saying, be careful of those who put walls up, who are enemies to the cross of Christ, who block people from encountering it. Watch out for them, because they're there. And then Paul goes on and says this, but we, in verse 20, are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak, mortal bodies. He will take our virus-infested, cancer-potential, decaying bodies. He will take these bodies and he will change them into glorious bodies like his own, which means we don't have cancer. We won't have cancer. We won't have all this stuff that plagues us. We won't have viruses, nothing like that. We will have new bodies, perfect bodies, great bodies. Now, what exactly does that body look like? That's up to your imagination. Go for it. Have fun with it. I have ideas. I'm like, that sounds glorious. But using this, he's going to use the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. In other words, God is on mission to bring all things new. What you read in Genesis 1 and 2 is going to happen again. That's what Billy Graham talked about. That's what heaven is. It's not somewhere in the clouds playing a harp. That sounds like somewhere else. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. That sounds horrible. Heaven is all things new. Everything will be made new. You, me, and the world at large. That is what I want to stay focused on. That is it. So the question is what is God calling you to? In the meantime, we're here. What are you doing? Who are you becoming? I have to ask myself that question. I ask myself that question often. And if I were to be really honest with you, and I have to be honest with you, and I'm going to be upfront with you, And then I'm going to tell you why. Ready? Then within this next year, I'm stepping off staff as your teaching pastor. And I will be coming and stepping out into the mission field full time. Now, why? Why am I saying this right now? I didn't want to tell you right now, and I haven't had time to prepare it. But when you share some news, when you share a secret, it's hard to keep it. I get that. I understand that. And the secret that was there for now got leaked out, and I wanted you to hear it from me before you heard it from someone else. Because when you end up hearing it from someone else, it's like the phone thing, and it just gets weird. And so I wanted to tell you up front, ahead of time. And this is not easy for me. It's really hard. I kind of want to have a process, and sometimes that process doesn't work out the way you plan. So, now why? Why am I doing that? I'm doing this because God's calling my wife, my family to do it. That's why. Straight up. I feel and I sense God's call to step out and do that. And it began to increase as Houston showed up. When the hurricane hit Houston area, southern Texas, I got a phone call to go and bring clean water to people who are in need of clean water. And so I said to my wife, I'm going to Houston. And she says, I want to come. I said, okay, cool. And I'll have the kids, watch the kids. No, I want the kids to come too. All right, we'll see how that goes. Let's do it. And so we did it. And it was unbelievable. Watching my daughter go to homes that were basically destroyed and, you know, loving people and serving people. And I'm like, oh, this is so neat. Maybe we can continue to do this in certain seasons in the future. And then a few weeks later, Puerto Rico gets hit. Puerto Rico got hit, and I got a phone call to go out there, and I asked my wife, I said, hey, I'm going to Puerto Rico. Do you want to come? She says, yeah, I do. And she's like, and the kids too? And the kids too. There's not a lot of electricity. There's not a lot of stuff there. Are you sure about that? She's like, yeah. And I'm like, let's do it then. And so we did it. And it was even better. It was unbelievable to where my family is thriving. And there was this moment where this Jesuit community invited me in to teach their students. It's a Jesuit school in Puerto Rico. And I said, sure, I'll go up there and share. And I'm standing there talking to all these students. And I realized there's this moment where God's kind of gave me some clarity. And there's been three things in my life, in my time that I've been a Christian, which has been 12 years. There's three things that I've noticed. One of them was that I'm passionate about the next generation. I am. That's why I was a youth pastor for so long. The second thing is I'm passionate about teaching. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. And then the third thing is I'm passionate about helping those who are in need. And that's why I started the nonprofit. I'm passionate about it. And here I am standing and I'm teaching students. And my family's there, and it's all surrounded, and it's all centered around helping people who are in need. And I felt like God saying, I have more for you. I have more for you. And so my wife and I, we made a decision, and we're going to step out in faith and become full-time missionaries. Now, that's not easy for me to say. It's really not. And part of the reason why it's not easy for me to say is because I have grown to really love every single one of you. Now, I know some of us don't know each other. Well, you may know me because I share, but I don't know you. But I see you every week, and I know where you sit because I look at you. And I know those of you who are sharing and texting. No, I'm kidding. But I see you, and I love you guys. I really do. And it's hard. This is hard. It's hard for me because my affection for you, this is family for me. Craig is like one of my dads. He's like one of my closest friends. I love him. The spiritual leadership, my family's on it. The board. I'm not kidding you guys. Capitol Beach Church and the people here who are leaders are absolutely incredible. It's not easy. It would be easy if they weren't. It's not easy because they're awesome. And they're great people, and you're great, and everything is great, and it's all wonderful, and it's so hard, but I feel God calling me to step out. And I gotta practice what I preach. And so I'm gonna do it. And it's frightening because of many number of reasons, but I trust God. And I know that He's good. I know that He's got me. I know that He's leading, and I'm listening, and I'm gonna step out and make it happen. The question that we all have to ask ourselves is, who are we becoming, and what is God calling us to do? For me, that's where I'm headed. And I hope that you understand that. I'm sure you're going to have questions. I'm an open book. We're an open book. Please feel free to ask me any questions you may want. And pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for this community. I know there's some things that, like, with Matt coming on board, some people may assume that, you know, something, there must be something there. There's absolutely nothing there. Matt's like, wait, what? I'm like, yeah, sorry. This is really bad timing in this situation, but that's just kind of the way it is. There is a coincidence that that's the case. But just from my heart, know this. We are stronger together. We're stronger together. Let's be mindful of the words we use. Let's love each other. This is the church. It's about Jesus and each other. Let's stay centered around him. Let's love him, amen, even in the midst of all of this. Paul ends this in Philippians 4:1. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your movement. I thank you that you are attentive to details. And I thank you for the fact that you are just absolutely incredible. And my heart for all of us here is that we would continue to want to be with you and know you more and grow in understanding of who you are and grow in experiencing you as you move through us in this life. And so in this season, may we unite together. May we be strong together. Sure, we may have disagreements, but may we not lose ground of what you are already doing within this community. May we continue to keep our focus on you and your kingdom and inviting people in to encounter your presence. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. In your name, we all said, amen. Amen.